forgiveness too if we've caused any of our brethren grief on this subject. And we know it's become quite a pest here and there throughout the country. And our discourse today we want to have in harmony with the May 23rd manna. Ye also ought to wash one another's feet, John 13:14. This would signify that the members of Christ's body should have a mutual watch care over one another's welfare, to keep each other clean, holy, pure, and to assist one another in overcoming the trials and temptations and besetments of this present evil world arising from three sources of temptation: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Only as we cultivate the various graces of the Spirit, listen to this part very carefully, meekness, patience, gentleness, brotherly kindness, love, can we hope to be specially helpful to others in putting on these adornments of character and purities of life, and to get rid of defilements of the world and the flesh. So that's what our endeavor is in our discourse today. And the title of How Readest Thou, we found very interesting through our experience, is we could read the references of the pastor and come to a completely different understanding from the other brethren who read the very same references. And so how did that happen? One of the things we'd like to bring about is, how was it when we first came into the truth? See, we first got to learn the beautiful divine plan of the ages, and it just thrilled our hearts. We realized that a world of mankind was on the downward path that leadeth to destruction, and boy, did that make sense. And then we realized that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to pay the ransom for Adam, and that all the families of the earth would be able to be blessed in the kingdom. And then we here all came to appreciate that so much that we desire to make a full, unreserved consecration to the Lord, even unto death, to do his will. And I'm sure with almost everyone here, the Lord has accepted that consecration, as we see our brethren growing in the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit and in the pure knowledge of the truth. And then remember the four quarter marks in the race course. As we began our race course, we had the duty love to our Heavenly Father, because he first loved us. And then we also had a duty love to our brethren, because we saw that they appreciated our Heavenly Father too, and we desired to know and his plan more and more. So we studied, and what did we think in our heart as we studied these beautiful truths? It just warmed our hearts, and when we heard the conversations of our brethren and discourses at convention, we were the nearest that we could be to heaven this side the veil. And we were just thrilled by the things that we heard. And we need to remember all these things, how they were in the beginning. Very important. And then our love of righteousness and appreciation of our Heavenly Father's plan and his perfect justice, wisdom, love, and power became clear in our mind. And then we began to appreciate the brethren more too, because they loved and appreciated our Heavenly Father so much. And then gradually our love for the brethren grew as we noted our own failings and difficulties, and how gracious our Heavenly Father was to us, and how we had to rely on his exceeding great and precious promises. And so we began to not see the failings and shortcomings of our brethren, as we realize the same failings in ourselves and the desire to do the Lord's will and to be faithful to him. Remember that, what we had in the beginning too. Okay, then even a love for our enemies came, as we began to see that the whole world of mankind has these same difficulties and problems that we have. And we had appreciated a comment that the pastor had made, remember, where the Apostle Paul says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And the things that I desire to do, that I could not. And the things that I didn't want to do, that I do. The pastor applied that to Adam. That was a real surprise, but it helped me to love my enemies. because they can't do the things that they want to either. And we have a sympathetic love for our enemies because they don't have the exceeding great and precious promises and the hopes that are set before us. They have those hopes, but they don't know it yet. And so it's not an inspiring influence in their lives. We have the added advantage. And then once we come to reach the mark of perfect love, love even for our enemies, then remember that's where the test really begins, having done all to stand. And that our Heavenly Father then realizes that we've developed to the point where we should be able to take the fiery darts of the adversary and so forth. Then how did we start going off? We ask ourselves that question many times, and I think there's not a real concrete answer to that. There's a reprint article on spiritual pride that is very good to take a look at. I don't have the reference, but that's the title. And the key thing is that it starts out very subtly in the beginning, just a small little departure that you don't notice. And see, Satan appears as an angel of light. He doesn't try to trick you on something that sounds unreasonable. Think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. She would be more knowledgeable about everything if she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so it was the adversary made her think that God was holding back a little bit. Have we ever got to a point where we really like to look at the super deep things of God and we weren't so thrilled by the just the divine plan in general? See, if that attitude of knowledge and the way that we would receive knowledge becomes very great in our mind, and that the important thing is to get in and dig in and get the deeper and deeper and deeper things all the time, if we get aimed in that direction, that appears to be a good thing. But are we taking to our hearts the principles that are shown in these doctrines and applying them in our daily lives? We think we were probably deficient along those lines gradually. And one of the other things was not enough devotion. We need much devotion and prayer and reverence before our Heavenly Father. And like Brother Jim brought out, Eleazar bowed down on his knee before he endeavored to do the Lord's will in the matter. And we need to always do that. And remember, prayer is our lifeline to our Heavenly Father. Do we find ourselves praying for assistance in our understanding or in the development of our character so that we could be a copy of God's dear Son? These are the things we want to be very careful in. And these things will come about gradually. If we end up off, it'll be gradually, almost unnoticeably to us. We began to appreciate some scriptures because as we get a little off in this direction, we become judgmental toward our enemies, toward our brethren, toward our families, and we think of them in less esteem than we should have. And that is one of the things that can happen. And one of the scriptures we especially appreciated was 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? So in all of our beautiful lessons in the truth and the privilege of knowing the divine plan of the ages, we need to always remember who we received it from. We had a rich blessing along this line just about a week ago. We had to go on a service call, and one of the servicemen were with us, and we got to talking about the ozone layer, and Sister Frances had sent, or she's going to send a letter that was written by a Russian scientist that his thoughts on it was that it was going to produce edenic conditions on the earth, and he had very good reasons and listed them, and Sister Frances was reading some of them over the phone. I mentioned this to the service man, and so he started asking me questions in general, and we had a wonderful time. We got to go essentially a good thumbnail sketch of the divine plan of the ages, and he was especially interested in people's responsibility now and in the kingdom. And he did appreciate the kingdom to some degree, because we had an opportunity to witness some time before. But we were just thinking about the joy that the privilege of knowing these things were. And by the Lord's grace, we'd always think of a scripture right along the lines of the questions that he would ask. And after this went on for about an hour, he said, "Is there any question that can be asked that there isn't an answer in the scriptures?" And we thought, boy, what a rich blessing our Heavenly Father has given to us. See, we weren't able to dig those things out and find them. Before, when I was little, we tried to find the chronology of the divine plan. And after going through a few begets, we were just stuck and had to give up. And so there isn't anything that we could find on our own by ourselves. And so we tried to relay that to the gentleman and ask if he would like to have one of the divine plan booklets where he could start to study these things out himself. But no, he was just interested in how things were going to be. But we were thankful for that opportunity. But the thing that we appreciate is the joy in our hearts in sharing this beautiful plan with others that we had in the beginning. And the thing that we want to relay in this experience is that joy was decreased in the middle of our experience. And that's one of the ways that we can tell that we are going off. Then what there's in as far as being judgmental, here is another thing we appreciated, was James 4:12. "There is one lawgiver who is both able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" And that was one of the things that weighed heavy on us. And the Lord provided that scripture early on in our experience, and we thought of it very often. And the terrible thing was judgmental attitudes to our mind in judging our brethren who didn't have the same understanding that we did was a very serious matter. And had we not appreciated this scripture, it would have been even more difficult. So even when we're having troubles, the Lord provides grace to help in time of need. Okay, then the test pretty well came. And in looking at that, and see, we can only look back on it in hindsight. If we didn't know what we do now, we wouldn't know why we got off. We wouldn't know that we were off. And we would believe that we were right. That's a important thing, concept there to see. But what we found out was that part of it was from false ideas that we had during childhood. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later, and it had to do with magnets and the magnetic power of divine truth. And then also in our spiritual childhood, we had kind of come to an improper conclusion that knowledge was the most important thing. And that was a very serious difficulty, it turned out, over a period of time. And I hope to show why that is. Okay, then we're thinking most likely we realized that we had to be very humbled in the experience. And spiritual pride is a thing that sort of ties itself right hand in hand with vast amounts of knowledge and trying to attain that. And so we feel that that was part of the problem. And then the other is the influence of the adversary. And we gave the example of Adam and Eve. And I'd like to read the April 8th manna. And we especially appreciated one of the comments in that. "If any man draw back," boy, what a awful thing here, "my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Hebrews 10:38. the drawing back may at first be a very slight departure from the narrow way of sacrifice, only a looking back perhaps with a sigh for the things behind, a little slowing up of speed in the race set before us, then a little disposition to compromise the truth in favor of the cravings of the fallen nature. We hope that we weren't doing that, but I appreciated the next comment because of how it would fall in line nicely if we happen to have spiritual pride or any other serious difficulties that we might have in the flesh. Maybe some of the attractions of the world are very heavy on us, or maybe a particular element of our character is being really tested, and we maybe react very impatiently with certain circumstances and so forth. Think about this. Thus the way is prepared for the arts of the tempter, who is quick to note our weak points and to take advantage of them in a manner best suited to our case. That's a very thought-provoking statement there that the pastor made, because, see, the adversary knows just exactly what would cause us to go off and to fail in being of character likeness to God's dear Son. Now, one of the things that we want to also appreciate in the experiences that are permitted to come upon us is we can't directly, while the adversary does these things to us, remember, nothing can be done to us at all unless it's permitted of our Heavenly Father. Just like Job's experience, the adversary was permitted to take his family, all his flocks, his cattle, his barns were blown down by a hurricane, and then when that didn't slay Job, then he was permitted to have, Satan was permitted to give him the boils that covered his body from his crown of his head to his heel. And so, but see, God didn't make those plagues come upon Job, but he permitted the adversary to do that. And what did it do in the end? What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And see, our faith is being tested after we reach the mark for the prize of the high calling, the mark of perfect love. And so our experiences that we have are for our privileges and opportunities of demonstrating our faithfulness to our Heavenly Father. Then, one of the articles that had early on gave us some confusion was the fact about the magnets. And what we come to find out was that our understanding of magnets was improper. I'm only an electronics engineer, so I'm sure all my brethren would have helped me in magnets, right, and explain to me which way the drawing works. See, nobody would have even thought of that, and I never would have thought of it. And see, that was like a fact that had been plugged into your mind from the time that you were a child. But the Lord knows when we have something amiss, and he'll present the correction for it in the best possible way to give us the most long-lasting lesson so that we can appreciate it and apply it to other things, and then we won't have to go, hopefully, through the same experiences again, if we are rightly exercised thereby. And one of the references on the magnets was in reprint 5303, and under the heading of God the Magnet to Lovers of Righteousness. God is represented as the magnet drawing all who love righteousness. He drew us before we became Christians at all. With my false reasoning behind that, eventually that premise would end up leading to people were drawn in the court, in the camp. And so, and even in the camp representing the world, so it would be a personal one-on-one thing, it appeared to be to our mind. And then the truth and righteousness of our Heavenly Father was the magnet. So if that was the case, then the wrong reasoning said that no one could even know the truth unless there was going to be an opportunity for them for sure to enter into the race course for the prize of the high calling. And that was basically our false premise that we had. And see, I really loved magnets when I was a child. We had these speakers up in the attic, and they had these magnets in them, and the speakers weren't any good, and I took them out, and I was fascinated by them. I went around and stuck them on everything and pulled things around with it. And so my idea of a drawing was you took the magnet out there and you latched it onto something and you drew it. But see, I didn't know that was wrong. See, in the representation here, God was the magnet, and the lines of force of that magnet went out, and then those who would be influenced by that would be attracted to the magnet. They would move toward that magnet, seeing our Heavenly Father and His righteousness. And so we came to appreciate that. And then, then we went to, kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but then on the sixth volume, page 94 and 95, one of the comments that was made there, if you think about the false line of reasoning that we had, then this was a powerful thing showing that the wrong way was right. See, and it says, consistency seems to demand that the Almighty shall not even seem to trifle with His creatures by extending a single invitation which could not be made good if accepted. And see, that just in my mind, with my false idea of the drawing, practically solidified it to where I couldn't see how it could be any other way. Well, if we read on to page 95, we would find out. But see, here's the thing about this, is I read on to page 95 over and over and over again. And in our experience, one of the things that bothered us was that, and this is a credit to all our faithful brethren, is that the brethren couldn't follow this. And so we would study it and study it, and after a while we even started to try to study it along the lines that we thought that the brethren now believe. And this gave us some real insight into this overall process of how we can get into an error and get stuck there too, is that what we thought that the brethren believed concerning the calling process and the drawing process was incorrect, very incorrect. So we had an error, and we also had an error of what we thought that the rest of the brethren thought the truth of the matter was. See, and that's one key thing that I think is very important, and it helps us to be sympathetic to our brethren who have other understandings in things too, is they do not know what the real understanding of it is. They have a hypothesis as to what it is. And see, that was our difficulty too. We were having trouble, a lot of trouble, trying to see it in what we thought was the other way, because we did not know what that way was. I hope you can get my point. But it helped us a lot in the experience. And then one of the things that we would do, and we began to do more as time went on, was this: the whole thing really bothered us, and it started bothering us more and more. And we thought, again, because knowledge was stressed the most in our mind, was we've got to study this out and come to an absolute conclusion on this. And so we would do things like, I have this nice quiet room upstairs, and when the family wouldn't be home, I would go up there and I'd sit down at the desk and I'd get out the references, you know, the stack that we all have on this. I'd get the references out and I'd sit there and I'd say, now it's just you and me, Lord. Let's say that I understand it the other way. Let me prove it that way to see if that's really true. But see, the problem was, is the way that I thought it would be was not it. And so when I would read the references, it wouldn't take very long to where, no, I just cannot see it that way. And so we were stuck in that for quite a long time. Now, we never quit coming to the convention because in the various experiences that we all had at the convention, we could see growth in our brethren. See, and that bothered us a lot too, because the thought was that if you didn't have the exact knowledge of the truth like thus and so, then you've got to have a deterioration in character as a result of it if you're in error. Truth. Who was in error? And so here's the thing that we ended up beginning to appreciate the most as time went on, is remember all of these characteristics of the Holy Spirit that we are to have: meekness, gentleness, patience, kindness, love, and mercy toward others. We began to notice in our character a deterioration in those things, first to the world in general, and then I think we probably had a lot less patience and so forth manifested toward our family. And then gradually we could see the wall coming up between us and our brethren, and between us and our Lord. And that is how you can tell whether you're in the truth or not. And so when we began to really appreciate that, we started having Sister Lucille doesn't mind, we were having extra studies after our Wednesday studies with Sister Lucille, trying to figure out just how the thing on the call was, because it was really tearing us apart. And we studied and studied, and this went on for quite a period of time. And then we were trying to openly look at everything as much as possible, but we still weren't gaining or losing, I don't think, in one way or another. So then there was another convention in North Carolina. And one of the things that we were always told early on, which is very good, is that if one has a false premise, what you need to do is take that premise out to its extremity and see what it would result to in the end, and is that end in harmony with the divine plan of the ages. That was excellent advice, and that helped us too, because when we were studying with Sister Lucille, we were kind of away from the progress of the air for about 3 months. We trust the Lord overruled it, that we just weren't associated with further developments in the thought. And then what happened at that convention, we were listening to fellowship along these lines and were surprised at what levels the thought or the false premise would lead to. We weren't calling it false at that time, but we thought, gee, boy, that's disharmonious with something I read just the other day, or things that we had learned in the past. And so we're beginning this idea that we have is losing credibility fast. And then another thing happened that maybe the brethren have experienced from time to time is we were not... See, now remember, we've already realize that our character is being damaged and that we need help severely. And now, after that, when we would go to the studies, we weren't following the lines of reasoning at some of the studies. And we were thinking, now we're going out of the truth altogether, was the fear that had come into our minds. What had happened? See, we were sliding back some from the mark of perfect love. Remember, perfect love casteth out fear. So if fears are beginning to come in, chances are something is wrong and we need to get right with the Lord and our brethren. And then some time went on in between there, and we were, I would say, most distressed in that period of time. And then Brother Harry came and gave a discourse in October, I believe it was, before the Akron Convention. And we had listened to the discourse, and I'm sure what happened in reflecting back is that the Lord planted seeds in our mind that helped us get straightened out in that. But yet we weren't in a humble enough attitude of heart yet at that time, we believe. And then the Lord overruled that year that we were the only one that could have the privilege of making it to the Akron Convention. And here's another thing that I want to mention just before our next experience at the Akron Convention is that one of the things that'll happen is if we have a false premise is that if we try to present that to others, this was told to me, and this is very good advice because it's true. If we try to present that to others and they have a rebuttal for this aspect of it, for that aspect of it, etc., 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 you will almost feel like you're being framed, because you might reason in your mind, gee, that's the exact same answer that Brother A gave and Brother B gave and Brother C gave. And what the key to it is the Lord is giving you the correct answers all along. And the brethren have not talked to each other about it. They haven't decided what they're going to say. And so this was an absolute wonderful lesson, and this was the thing that told me that I was wrong. And we'll get to the part where we had the privilege of learning the truth of it. But this was the part that I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was wrong, and in my mind I just said, scrap it. We were sitting at the dinner table at Akron, and I think the brethren know who were there, and one of our faithful brethren says, I forgot one important thing. On the way, the most important thing. On the way to Akron, we were thinking about Philip and the eunuch, and what the Philip said to the eunuch when he was reading in the book of Isaiah. He said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the eunuch, and we can't wait to meet him on the other side of the veil, said, "How can I know except some man teach me?" And that's what we really appreciated on the way to the convention, and earnestly desired that someone would teach us when we got there. And it was Brother Clarence, bless his heart, at the dinner table that said, "Let's talk about the call." And I thought, what a way to start, you know. So he says, "Brother Don, what's your understanding on it?" And so I thought this is almost hopeless, but here it is. And so we gave our wrong understanding of the drawing process, and this was the miracle there, is that the United States was represented almost from the corners around that table. And after I got done saying what we believed, how the drawing process worked, in I don't remember if it was four or five brethren there, it was like on cue, they all said simultaneously, "Well, that would be predestination." Those very words, brethren from all ends of the country. And in my mind, I trashed it right there, because I knew it was wrong. And I want to thank our Heavenly Father for that. And then I got to tell a little story on Sister Violet. Then shortly after that, she was over at the book table, and we went over and we brought up the subject of the drawing process. And Sister Violet had said, "I will not talk about that before we go to the convention." And she was apologizing to me, and she says, I didn't want to bring that up, but since you brought it up," and we're glad. And the thing that convinced us on the matter was reprint 5583, And it was very clear in that reprint. Now, we had some fears in the process here, and they were quelled by the paragraph after the one we're going to read. And we want to preface this by what the pastor brought up, since we don't have a whole lot of time here. But the pastor was bringing out that the original creation of Adam, when he was perfect, ingrained in his character was the love and appreciation of righteousness and of our Heavenly Father, and the capacity to have faith in our Heavenly Father. And those characteristics which were implanted in Adam were passed down from generation to generation. And that's why our children have more of a tendency to believe the truth than the neighbors. And also they have that tentatively justified standing too, because of us. And so after explaining that in this reprint here, the next statement was what was a clincher in my mind. A little uh-oh followed, but this was a clincher in my mind. God does not draw mankind by any other means than that original power which he implanted and which has not been altogether lost through the fall of the race of Adam. That statement was the one that really did it. And then Sister Violet says, now read on a little farther and you'll find out how that's awakened in individuals. And I thought, oh no, I'm going to read that and it's going to show how God overruled it, which was a fear that I had. I thought, I hope not, but I'm probably going to say that and I'm still going to be in a quandary. But what's the pastor say? How they are drawn. This is the drawing, we believe, that comes to every one of us. Before we gave ourselves to God in consecration, we had a desire to come to him, and that desire was something awakened in us, but it was there before it was awakened. Then something occurred that turned the thoughts toward God. See, that's what I was a little worried there. Well, now what was it that God did that turned our thoughts toward God? Then the comment. Perhaps it was some great sorrow, some calamity, which drew the heart to God. And with it came the feeling that our grief should be taken to him. So it was, and in other cases the pastor mentions, could have been a death in the family, that sort of a thing. When we look back then, with the proper thought behind the drawing process, the thing that comes to our own mind is when we were in deep despair one day, looking at the reality, what we thought was the reality of life, of how you grow up and you're taken care of by your mom and dad, and then you have to go to school. And we had some learning disabilities, we found out, so that was kind of a torture almost, going to school. And we always enjoyed working on the farm and all of that. And then after that, then so you got to go out and make a living on your own. So if you're lucky enough to go to a trade school or college, you get to do that for 2 to 4 years. And then after that, you started to work. You got up in the morning, you went to work, you came home for lunch or went out for lunch, and then you went back to work in the afternoon. You came home, you had supper. And what I was doing at that particular time is I was thinking about work before I went. I was thinking about it on the way home. I was thinking about it after supper. I woke up in the night thinking about it. And so what happens there? You go through that process and over and over and over and over again, and then you die. And that was, I think, our experience that caused us really to desire to draw nigh unto God. And we remember at that time we had our Bible in the closet, and we had went over there and got it out and started reading it, and then I just cried because I couldn't understand that either. And so then the Lord graciously, after that, we had the privilege through different lines of work that we were doing, that we came in contact with Brother David Ward, and then we had the privilege of knowing the truth. So we see it's an action that happens on our part first that causes us to draw nigh unto God and desire to have fellowship with him. And it's the capacity to have faith and the appreciation of righteousness that comes and desire to worship our Heavenly Father, which is handed down from our parents, and how thankful we should be to our parents that we had that little bit of character left from Adam. Okay, then once we appreciated these things, then we had other experiences shortly after that. But here's the thing about it. Suppose you've studied something for years and years and years, and you find out one day that it's wrong. Just knowing the truth for a minute was worth more than all of that years and years of studying. So if you suspect that you have an error on something and you're worried about wasting all of that time that was spent on the subject before, don't think about it for a minute. The truth and having the truth in its purity is worth more than all of the unrest that occurred because of the error. And remember, the pastor said, error does not sanctify, neither does ignorance. And see, that's the thing that you can tell if you're going out of the truth, is if the sanctification process is in the reverse mode. And you see that your ability to have love toward your enemies, to try to do good to them, even when they're trying to maybe not speak too kindly of you for it. Because remember, if we do good and evil is spoken of it, this is acceptable with God. And that's true with the truth. When we present that in the spirit of the truth to others, if evil is spoken of it and we take it patiently, then this is acceptable with God. Have to see where I'm at. I actually didn't look at it. Oh, then one of the reprints that throughout this experience, and Brother Jim had mentioned this last year at the St. Louis Convention, has really become precious to us. And why? Because we know it's true. And it's the title of it is "The Heart More Important Than the Head. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And in this reprint, the pastor mentions that it doesn't say keep thy head with all diligence. It says keep thy heart with all diligence. And our responsibility is to keep our heart. And as he brings out in the article there, it is God's responsibility to keep our head. And see, the key is in the fact that, see, if we're losing the spirit of the truth, we will be sent a strong delusion that we might believe a lie if we have not the love for righteousness and our Heavenly Father and His truth. And we won't even know what the actual truth of the matter is to compare with what we think might be error. See, that we learned in our experience. No amount of studying could show us what the truth of the matter was. We tried and tried and tried, and the brethren tried to help us, and we always appreciated that. We had stacks of references from our brethren, and we knew they were always trying to help us, and we tried to read all of those things and tried to see if it was one way or the other. But see, until our heart was really right in humbleness before the Lord, we couldn't know what the truth was in the matter, no matter how hard we studied. So in that respect, the knowledge wouldn't make a difference. But what is the privilege of knowing the truth? The joys of the knowledge that you received afterwards was wonderful. Now when we were in our studies where before we were beginning to think we couldn't follow it, now we could see clearly what the pastor was bringing out. And if comments were made that were, you might say, off the wall, you recognized it right away. And you would know that that was not the truth, and you would see what the point was in the paragraph. So having the spirit of the truth is what will lead you into all truth. And the one of the scriptures that we've kind of had for a yearly text for a long time, and that's really important, and in this lesson we appreciate it even more, is Proverbs 3:5-6. trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And one other thing that we would like to mention too is how merciful the Lord is. Look at the conditions and experiences and circumstances and errors and so forth that we went through, and yet the Lord is still giving us rich blessings. And we trust and we desire for each of you, my brethren, and we want to be steadfast in this too, that we would always have the spirit of the truth, so that we could be led into all truth. And another psalm that is really beautiful is the Psalm 19, verse 12. Cleanse thou me from secret fault, and renew a right spirit within me. And then we'd like to close by reading Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it, that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And this promise is a wonderful promise, and we had to claim it and appreciated it in our experience, and we recommend a very careful look and appreciation of this by all our brethren. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And remember what it's referring to here. It's referring to reaching the mark of perfect love and being a copy of God's dear Son. And so we realize in the experiences we had, and it took a long period of time to really lay the groundwork for us to have a deep appreciation of these things, that our Heavenly Father is faithful. He who hath begun this good work in you is verily able to complete it, and we need to be in loving submission to the divine will, and always desire that his will, not ours, be done.
Appreciate Brother Don's subject, and we know it's from the heart too. I always appreciate not only our own experiences, but we appreciate the humility that we see in our brethren when they have experiences, and we recognize all through the scriptures, as Brother Russell directed our attention, that humility is one of the things the Heavenly Father looks for. He exemplifies in himself, certainly exemplified in his Son, and we see it exemplified in the apostles and all of the brethren down through this long time since the Pentecost. And appreciate very much Brother Don's discourse.
Dear most kind and loving, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name, dear Father. And thank you so much for this privilege of coming to thy throne of heavenly grace in the merit of thy dear Son. And we desire
that if we've said anything amiss, that we might be forgiven and that these things might be made known to us, Father, that we might bring forth the praises of You who called us out of darkness into Thy marvelous light. And dear Heavenly Father, we desire for each of our brethren and for ourselves that we might always have a greater portion of Thy Holy Spirit and Thy wisdom which cometh from above, that we might put on the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit and be found in character likeness of Thy dear Son, our Master. And dear Heavenly Father, we appreciate the temporal provisions that are given here for us, and we desire Thy blessing upon them, that they might give us strength for the afternoon, and we desire also Thy blessing upon our fellowship, that it might bring glory and honor to Thy most holy name. And it's in Jesus' most precious name we pray and ask forgiveness for anything amiss. Amen.